Good morning, church.
I think the best place to be on a Sunday morning is before God's presence. I'll start this morning talk by sharing with you something that happened in my wonderful home probably about 15 years ago. We have lived in a particular apartment for a couple of years, and Lola had our first son, and there were so much complications from that birth. I was struggling to look after my wife because of the complications. We had to visit hospital at least once a week, A&E, at least once a week. A couple of months down the line, we got a bailiff in our house who said we hadn't paid our rent for a couple of maybe months, and we were owing £4,000. And we were to pay the £4,000 within a month, or we get chucked out. So we went to court. And the judge said, I believe your case, gentleman, but this woman owns the house, and she has right to her rent. And she'd increased the rent. I'm not sure if that happens these days. She'd increased the rent without informing us. But she's written her letter and kept the letters and showed the letter to the court that I have given them this letter four times, and they haven't responded. We didn't get one letter. Anyway, we had £4,000 to pay. I have a wife that wasn't feeling too well. I was going to A&E, and all I could earn, because on my visa was a sticker that says no recourse to public funds. So all I could get was my wages. My wife couldn't work, and that was chaos. My life was troubled. It was full of torment, struggling and cries every day. 2 years later, we had another son, and his birth was also quite complicated. But that wasn't just a problem. When he began school, I just remember one day Lola was trying to teach him how to add 1 + 1, basic arithmetic. And my son looked at the mom, and Lola said, "What is 1 + 1? After about four times. And he looked at his mom and said, "I don't know." And Lola began to cry. "You're 5 years old. How can you not know 1 + 1? It's very simple. Just add 1 + 1 = 2. Now you tell me 1 + 1. And he couldn't answer. He didn't know. His mind wasn't ripe enough for this thing. That is chaos. And as a Christian, you just start asking yourself, why do we experience chaos? Why do we suffer from these things? Why is our life not beautiful? Some part of the Bible tells us that our God is a loving, is a kind, is a generous, is a faithful, is a dependable God. Why am I experiencing storms? Why crisis? Why can't I just have my basic good life? This morning I'll be speaking on the topic, trusting God in the midst of chaos. If you have your Bible, please open with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14, from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he has dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down of the boat, out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you because you're a God that takes delight in the pleasure of your people. Thank you for the word you have sent this morning. Let the word come to us with all the truthfulness and all purpose in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the book of Genesis is the story of a young man called Joseph. Joseph was born to a notable family. Everything was working well for Joseph until one day he had a dream. And his dream was interpreted by his father, saying, "Joseph, you're going to be a ruler over us all." What a wonderful dream to have. In the midst of this great prophecy from God lies the largest chaos in the life of any man. One day Joseph went to help his brothers. His purpose was to help his brothers. And I know sometimes you say, "Why am I going through this? I'm doing my best." The reason why I'm going through this today is because I tried to help someone. So was Joseph. He went to feed his brothers, and they saw him from afar, and they said, "That's the dreamer." That's in Genesis chapter 37. So that's the dreamer. Now we're going to kill him. But one of them says, why kill him? We can make money out of him. We'll just sell him. And he was sold to slavery. Got to Potiphar's house as a slave boy, doing all his job, being faithful in it. At least if I can be with my brothers, I can be here happy. One day the wife saw this young man looking very handsome. He said, come on, man, let's have a private discussion. And he wouldn't agree. And the lady grabbed him in trying to run away. His clothes tore off. And the wife reported him to the husband. He was trying to rape me. Arrested, put in prison. This was a young man who had a dream of leading an entire race. Suddenly, he's in Egypt. He's in prison. Everyone else in the prison had a dream. God appeared to have stopped talking to Joseph. So when one of the servants was going out, Joseph had to beg him, please, when you go out, remember me. In time of chaos, we set aside God. We look unto man for help. He said, if you go out there, remember me. And the Bible said, as soon as he stepped out, he forgot about Joseph. Well, he got his own troubles. Now, what is chaos? I've said chaos here, chaos. What is exactly is chaos? I'll tell you in the book of Job chapter number 1, there's a story of a man called Job. Can you just put Job chapter 1 up? Thank you very much. Can we go to the 9th verse? Verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Now, there was a conversation somewhere in heaven about Job being a faithful, a wonderful man from verse 1. And God has actually written an epistle of goodness about a man called Job. But Satan replied God and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything that he has is in your power. That is chaos. The testimony of God concerning Job is of all the men on the earth, there is nobody as faithful as Job. But see here, everything that he has is in your hand. Simple. Deal with him. How can God be so cruel? How can he say to Satan, go to the one whom have respected me, who have been faithfully serving me, and do this to him? You know the story? One day, Job was sitting in his beautiful palace, and one of his servants ran to him. And he says, please, sir, I have a news for you. It's not a very good one. So what is it? He says, every sheep and cattle you have ever had is gone. He says, what happened? There was a storm, and suddenly something came from heaven and struck them, and they all died. And Job says, oh no, that's no problem. We'll survive. While that was yet speaking, another one came. He says, master, I'm sorry to say, your children were having a get together. And what happened? And there was lightning from heaven, struck them, and they are all dead. And from one after the other was a story of destruction, pain, and sorrow. The life of a faithful man was suddenly in crisis. He was serving God. He was faithful. The Bible says at the thought of sin, Job sacrificed. He didn't wait until he'd sinned. He wanted to stand pure before God. But that counted for nothing in the place of chaos. Now, a few things I have personally considered in the time of chaos. One, many of us feel that something is wrong with us when we have crisis. That's not what the Bible says. And let me assure you today, nothing needs to be wrong with you for you to experience storm or chaos or crisis. That you have done something wrong, many people look back and say, maybe it's this thing I've done. Maybe it's repayment day. Maybe it's the hour that God has placed before me to go through these things. No, sometimes that is not the case. That God is angry with us. Job said it. And most time we experience chaos. That is the first thing that comes into our heart. That God is angry with us. When you see injustice being done to you, it's like God is no longer there. God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. But our God is too loving to forsake any man. The second thing we need to understand is chaos has a spiritual purpose. God allows us to go through these things for a reason. But I know how difficult it can be in the time of crisis to think of the purpose of it. A man loses his job and he says, oh, God has a purpose for it. Marriage crisis? Oh, God has a purpose for it. How do you explain that to someone? One day in their life, they walk to an altar, lift up their hands, say their vows, and share their love with somebody from the depth of their heart, only to be betrayed and disappointed and battered. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, there's a story of a woman there called Abigail. She was married to one of the most brutal men on the face of the earth. I think his mother knew how brutal he was going to be, so they named him Nabal. Do you know the meaning of that name? Fool. I don't know what the mother was thinking. He gave birth to a child and called the child fool. I don't know what the child did to the mom. And yet somebody married him. Maybe you should think of the man you want to marry. What's his name? Amen. And one day, David had sent messengers to Nabal asking for help. He kicked them out, insulted them. Tell them, take this message to your king. I don't serve him. And Abigail heard the news. And he ran to Nabal. Are you mad? Do you know who you're talking about? He's the king of Israel. He said, I don't care. And when Abigail had seen David from afar off, he got out some stuff, went to see David. And when he saw David coming from afar, the Bible said he came up from her horse and knelt down before David and said, I'm sorry about what my husband has said to your men. I wasn't there when he said it, but I'm sure you understand why he said these things. His name is Fool. So he's a very foolish man. And the Bible said, while they were yet speaking, Nabal had a heart attack and he died. And you know the rest of the story? Abigail married David, wonderful man and good life. God is interested in the affairs of his people. Sometimes we experience family illnesses, deaths, and other stuff. And we just can't understand it. My mom was very young when she passed away. She was about 65. Had a conversation with her on the Tuesday. Very nice conversation. She was held on 80. She said to me, call me the next day. At 2 o'clock, she passed away at about 5 or 6 p.m. the next day. How do you explain that? What good can there be in that? But the Bible tells me, whatever God does is good. Joseph was in prison in Genesis 37. He was in Potiphar's house. He was a house help. But that's the problem with us. We are limited with what we can see today. God is looking beyond today. God is looking at tomorrow. So when Joseph was saying, oh God, why am I going through this? God was saying, come on, son, there's a beautiful path at the end. God sees the end. He knows the end. And sometimes the path to the end, he's the only one who knows it. And because we don't know that path, we are carried away by the now and the pain of it. So we turn our eyes away from God and we turn it to the wind. Jesus said to Peter, come. He knew it was his God. So he focused on Jesus and began to walk towards him. But the Bible said, as soon as he became comfortable, oh, the God of the mountain, where everything works, where you place your hand on this and it appears to be answering you. And suddenly, he took his eyes away from Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 30, he saw the storm. He lost sight of his Savior. When you begin to pay attention to the storms of your life, you lose focus of the one who can save you. Unexpected tragedy. I just one day sat in my house, having lost my mother, and I cried. And I cried. I cried so much that I couldn't see anything beyond the tragedy. And that's the tragedy of our life. We get overwhelmed by this problem that we sit inside and make a home for ourselves in there. And then we talk about it. Oh, sister, if you know what I'm going through, oh, God, no one has experienced it. That's not true. Oh, we glorify the storm. We pay more attention to it. A young woman and her husband came to us several years ago, and they were having issues. And the wife said, my husband does this, he doesn't do that, he doesn't do this. And he has this chronicles of do's and don'ts. And my wife, being the wonderful person she is, didn't wait for them to go. She says, but my husband does everything you said that your husband does. He doesn't do anything. And she said to my wife, so how do you cope? And she says, you make him do it. You have to teach him. I've learned so many things since then. But one person was paying attention to the problem. The other was looking for a solution to it. And Jesus is the answer. If anything was to go wrong in the house, My wife grabs me out. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus. No matter how simple it sounds, Jesus, come, let's pray. Let's pray about it. And because you attend to the one who can attend to your problem, the solution is swift. Look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. That's the missing part in time of chaos. He cried out. He didn't call Judas. Oh, Judas, did you see what I'm going through? The storm. I'm sinking. He didn't call Peter. He turned to Jesus. He cried, Jesus, save me. Number three, chaos helps us find a new way of facing the future. Oh, when that day came, Joseph was a better prime minister because of the crisis of his life. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob, his father, had died, and the brothers gathered together. And it says, we'll go to Joseph and we'll say to him, please temper justice with mercy, because we know that it's time for you to repay us for all our wicked acts. Oh, but Joseph looked at them. He said, no, you didn't do me no evil. What a way to face the future. He said, though the things that you did, your thought was evil, but God has channeled those thoughts of wickedness to the path of righteousness. So it's not important what people are planning against you. It's important who you are paying attention to. So he said to Jesus, save me. One thing we don't understand is this, that the distance between Jesus and Peter was exactly the same when he saw the storm. God wasn't far away. In time of crisis, in time of chaos, God is never far away. He's standing there. As soon as Peter said, Jesus, save me, the Bible said he stretched forth his hand. Let me conclude by saying this. Two things for overcoming crisis. One, I said, look unto Jesus. The second thing, ignore the wind of the waves. Ignore it. The things we are going through, there's a way we sit around ourselves and want to have a conversation about. I met someone in the plane. I think I was flying to Italy many years ago, who had married the weekend before. And she was an Italian woman. And she just kept talking and talking and talking. I had never met her before, but she just wanted to talk. So, and sometimes I get paid to listen, so I just have to learn to listen. So I listened to her for the whole flight. We got to Italy. I grabbed my bag. She came and stood beside me, grabbed her bag, and we walked. And I was saying to myself, what's going on? She just kept talking about her wedding. And I said to her, where is your husband? Because if you got married last Saturday, and you're on the plane sitting next to me, flying to Italy and telling me how beautiful the wedding was, it's either the husband is in Italy where we're going, or you left him behind in London. He said, actually, that's why I'm telling you, because I'm planning on divorcing him. So I left the house. We had a misunderstanding last night. So I bought the ticket. I'm going to Italy to spend a week there. And when I come back, it's divorce. And I said, why? You got married last Saturday. You should be in honeymoon. He said, that's the problem. We went for the honeymoon. And we got this apartment. And then we had dinner. And my husband said to me, go and wash the dishes. How dare he? And I was like, well, hold on. This is chaos. Your husband said to you, go and do the dishes. She said, yes. We did that for 5 years. He never asked me to do dishes. I said, good man. So now you're going to divorce him. He said, you don't understand. I said, tell me. He said, because when he starts by saying, go do the dishes, then go do the laundry, then he gets worse. I said, how do you know? Have you been married before? He said, no. It happens to my mother, she said. So she's seen the problem. She's paying attention to the problem. And she's losing all that she has. When I got to the taxi park, I said to her, I've been married for quite a while. And my wife does the dishes. And she looked at me. You're a very cruel man. And when I got back home that day, my wife would remember very vividly. I went to do the dishes. And my wife stood at the kitchen, what's going on here? And I said, I'm helping out. She said, please get out of my kitchen. Because we pay attention to the storm, we lose sight of our helper. We lose sight. And it's very easy. Now, let me look at this as I close again. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, this is a promise to say in the time of chaos, because God is not saying chaos is not going to come. He says when it comes, not if it comes, maybe it comes. No, he says when it comes, be assured that I will be with you. And I don't understand where we get this understanding that our life was meant to be good and better and best and calm all through. No, there is no such promise in the Bible. The promise is when you pass through. There's a story of three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had disobeyed the law of the king. And the king had said they're going to be thrown into fire. And many Christians will say, I know the God that I serve. The king is going to forget 2 days before that day. And I'm just going to walk away. Or maybe when they are going to throw me in the fire, something is going to happen. There's going to be chaos in the room. And everybody will run out of the room. And I'll be spared. No. God wants to do something in your life that will cause the world to be amazed by it. So when he brought this man and they put them in the lake of fire, I call it a lake, because the Bible says even the men that threw them in there were consumed by it. It was a lot of heat. But listen to this. Something happened there strangely. When they got in there, the Bible says they were bound hand and feet. All the fire could do is release them. It didn't burn them. So when God is letting you walk through fire, it's because there are some things that are hindering you. And he knows you need that fire experience to burn those things off so that you can be free to walk the purpose of God on earth. He's not to punish you. The fire is not there to destroy you. The time of crisis. Somebody, I said to Lola some time ago, I said, when you look at a son that can't add 1 plus 1 at the age of 5, what good can come out of it? But I'll tell you, several years later, I've had to speak to parents with similar child and says, there is hope. When Joel was rounding up his secondary school, his teacher called me and says, we want to give Joel an award. And I saw tears dripping from her eyes. And she said, in the 150-year history of this school, it has never happened before that a child that never received an award 1 year in his school was the most outstanding student at the final year. God had something to do. But the first 5 years was chaos. Mother crying, Joel crying, father crying sometimes. It's painful to look at your child that he can't add things together. He can't read. The first day I heard my son read anything was on the altar here. He was reading the Bible. And I was sitting somewhere and I was crying. I've never heard him read. He can't read. But those are the things that God wanted to do that we had to experience that storm. You only know from the end. But because you're not at the end yet, don't be discouraged. There is God at the end. He is waiting for you. He is with you. He is pulling you through. Just let him carry on. Let him carry on. Amen. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. Endurance is required to complete the race of life. Endurance. The Bible says endure afflictions. Don't complain about afflictions. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I'll paraphrase that. If you hold on, then you're coming out of it. That's what the Bible is saying. If you hold on, you're coming out of it. If you hold on, you're coming out of it. The psalmist said something that I love so much. He said, from the time I was born till now, I've not seen the righteous suffer. Now, look at this. He said, from when I was born until now, I have never seen the righteous suffer. What David was saying is that, listen to me, even if you go through the storm, you are coming better at the other side. You're not going to end in it. You're coming out. Everyone who has God, there is hope. There is hope. Don't let the troubles of life trouble you anymore. We sing a song in this church. Hold on to Jesus. Bambulela. Hold on to Jesus. Because at times come when you can't find any man. I needed £4,000 to pay my rent. And I thought, who am I going to speak to in England to give me £4,000 in 1 month? There was no one. So we did what the Bible prescribed. We prayed. Now, I prayed not knowing the answer. Because if you know the answer, you don't need to pray about it anyway. And we prayed. And the first day passed. And the second day passed. And the third day passed. And I must tell you, my salary was about £350 a month. When you have a sticker on your visa, say no, it costs a public form, you don't get proper jobs. So no proper job. Even if I gave them all the salary, it didn't add up. So I kept praying and praying and praying. And one day, I received a note from Inland Revenue. And the note says, Mr. Haruna, we've observed that over the years, you have paid too much taxes. Oh, Jesus, that's not the good news. The news is coming. We have noticed that you've paid too much taxes, so we have decided to give you something back. And they said, you're going to get another letter that tells you the amount. The next day, the next letter came. And below the letter was a note that looks like a check. And it says, pay Mr. Haruna the sum of £4,000. What the devil thought was for evil. I didn't plan. I didn't save £4,000 in case of rainy day like this. No, but God, who foreknew the future, made sure as I was walking, the tax man was taking enough to keep for me. Because he wants me to understand that when crisis comes, he has made enough provision. We serve a wise God. I took the check to the bank, withdrew the money, waited a whole month, and went to court. And I stood with my head high, with £4,000 cash in my pocket. And the judge called my name, and I stepped forward. And I said, yes, my Lord, can I help you? He says, no, you can't help me. You can help that woman over there. Have you got her £4,000 here? I said, yes, I do. And the judge looked strange because he already typed the eviction letter. But God is in the business of putting to shame the enemies. Money was paid. I lived in that house for another 10 years. I moved when we chose because we had a larger family and we needed a bigger place. We didn't move because we got kicked out. Because God will not forsake his own. God will not forsake his own. God will not forsake his own. Let's rise upon our feet. I think it's time for us to just pray. Pray that God gives us an understanding of knowing what crisis truly is and what we need to do in the time of crisis. Some of us are currently struggling with our jobs, in our marriage, in our businesses, in our careers, with family illnesses, with things that we just can't discuss with other people. But we know the challenges that we face. But God is saying to you today, saying to us, come to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The assurance is that he's here to help us. He's here to encourage us. He's here to support us. There is nothing, nothing that is too big for our God to do. There is nothing that is impossible for him to resolve. There is nothing. No matter how large it looks, God can make it very small. God can take it away. The Bible says he makes a road, a path in the wilderness. He makes rivers to spring forth in the desert. He's a God that can't be limited. I want us just to pray in our heart that, Lord, please help me. Let me understand the purpose of this. Let me see the way out of it.
I don't know about you, but yesterday afternoon, at the hour of 3 o'clock, I felt a particular burden to pray. as many in our nation, I'm sure, found themselves sitting in front of their TV with a group of friends and doing something that they might have described as praying. It struck me how sitting there on my sofa, I don't know about you, but when I'm watching someone like a football game, and forgive me, I really shouldn't talk about this in your presence. Okay, so don't tell Gunnel about the score, whatever you do. She knows already. But you kind of sit there in front of the TV and you're kind of, it's like, I don't know, I think if I'm positive, if I'm sort of, you know, engaged in this, maybe I can help them win. The fact is, I can't. I can do nothing. My support really is purely just for my benefit. But it struck me that prayer is entirely different, and how wonderful it is that we can pray to the living God, and he works on our behalf. What a precious thing. Amen. Let's stand this morning, shall we? I'm struck again by those wonderful verses in Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, I know personally I don't always feel this confidence, Lord Jesus, but it's there because of the blood sacrificed for us, Lord Jesus. Well, my prayer this morning for all of us is that you would remind us of this precious, precious confidence that we have, Lord. We can do nothing for ourselves in regard to making ourselves right with you, except to receive this wonderful gift of salvation, the benefit of your precious blood sacrifice for us. And Lord, what that opens up to us is just incredible. And this morning, Lord, as we stand before you, your people, we ask you, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would it be as if heaven were open to us afresh this very morning because of this precious blood? And would you help us and lead us as we worship, as we celebrate, as we hear your word, oh God, Holy Spirit, would you make this gathering this morning something holy, something divine, something wonderful? Amen. I have some very, very important announcements to make. When I say very, very important announcements, hope I'm not raising your expectations too much. But thank you for making space. Just to say, once again, prayer meeting on Tuesday at Highgate Road Chapel, 7:30. Next Sunday, we've got Jules Musoki from Chalk Farm. Thank you. Coming to speak. So that'd be really precious. And the children are going to go out to Campdale Fields next week. So if it's like this, I guess suntan lotion and all that sort of stuff might be. Hats, yeah, that's right, that would be appropriate. And next week also, it's the final ECOS of the term. So be good to... what we'll be doing over the summer is inviting the folks from ECOS to come to the picnics. So we'll be sort of doing something over the summer, but this is the final one sort of here. Michelle... Beloved Michelle has a wonderful verse for us.
Yet another verse to build up our armoury. Okay, so there we are. It's from 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's the first part. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's good, isn't it, to remember. So if we have fear, it isn't from God. But the spirit we have from God has no fear. But instead, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Yeah, so this is what God has given us. And as we learn it and get it inside our souls, then we begin to believe it and we begin to live in the truth of it and exercise the power. Yeah, thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Michelle. The children are going to go out now for their... respective groups. If you'd like to catch a moment, have a quick drink, then please do. Start again in about 1 minute's time or two.